Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter 19. So we're continuing our series that we've been in for a while now, from Egypt to the Promised Land, and we are following the nation of Israel as God delivers them from Egypt, introduces himself, helps them to know who he is, leads them through the wilderness, and he will eventually bring them into the land that was promised all the way back in the time of Abraham, right? Long awaited. It had been some 400 years that they had been waiting for this moment, and God's bringing it about. And I know a lot of times we have trouble with patience, don't we?
Yeah.
We want things to happen very quickly, and we find a pattern in Scripture that over and over that God doesn't work on our timetable. And so, as I said, the nation of Israel had been promised this all the way back under Abraham, and they went into captivity, they went through all kinds of stuff, and now God is bringing about this promise in his time, whenever it was right. And so anyway, what we are hoping to learn from our study, our series here, is how God relates to his people. We find that as he related to the children of Israel, though the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church, God is the same God he's always been. And whenever people follow him in faith, he is going to respond in the same way to us as what he did to them. And so we can learn a lot about how God behaves toward his people through how he behaved toward the children of Israel. So last week we were challenged to choose a higher calling. God told Israel that if they would hear and obey him, that he would make them his peculiar treasure and a nation of priests, which is quite a big promotion for those who are recently slaves, right? God also has a higher calling for each of us, and he has a will for our lives. He has something that he wants to do in and through us, and it is offered on the basis of his goodness. Basically, he was telling Israel, I saved you, and I'm preparing a place for you. Trust me with the time in between. It's the same thing he's telling us. I've saved you. I'm preparing a place for you. Trust me with the interim, right? But it also must be chosen freely. Salvation is free. God is not saying, okay, either you obey me or I'll get rid of you. But instead, he's saying, I have bought you with a price. I have paid that purchase. I have saved your soul. Now choose to serve me as a result. Okay? And so it is not out of force. It's not out of shame. But it is a choice that we make freely because of who he is and what he's done. Third thing we saw is a life of obedience to him results in us both being blessed and being a blessing. Mm-hmm. We enjoy closeness with him, and then we get to point people to him. Then we saw that we're often overconfident. We've seen the nation of Israel whenever God came down and he said, okay, if you'll obey my voice, if you'll keep my commands, you'll be this peculiar treasure. You'll be this kingdom of priests. And they said, okay, all that you said, we will do. We're on it. Mission accomplished, right? And a lot of times whenever we think about serving the Lord, when we think about doing what he would have for us, we think that we can do it in our own power, our own ability. We have a lot of confidence in ourselves. And the problem with that is whenever we fail, then we are tempted to quit.
All right.
Like, God saved me. I wanted to serve him, and I just keep messing up, so I'm just a failure. But that brings us to the last thing, is that we must be assisted by his mercy and his grace. Mm-hmm. When we set out living for him, he enables us to live for him, right, as long as we keep our eyes on him.
Right.
Okay? It's all about him from the beginning to end. It's not about us. So today we're going to be looking at the next things after God has extended his invitation to the people. And all the people have shown that they were interested in taking him up on his offer. They said, yes, we want to be your peculiar treasure. We want to be this kingdom of priests. What must we do? And so God decides to meet with them at Sinai. He's going to show them what he expects out of them. Okay? And so Israel at Sinai is one of the greatest and one of the most important events of the Old Testament. Okay? We focus on a lot of other things. A lot of times this kind of gets thrown to the back burner. We'd rather hear about David and Goliath, and we'd rather hear about Daniel in the lion's den,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
The falling of the walls of Jericho. We like those kind of things.
Right.
But one of the pivotal moments in the entire Old Testament is here at Sinai. And The plagues demonstrated God's power. The Passover gave the people of Israel freedom. The Red Sea destroyed the enemies and began their new life. But at Sinai, God was going to make himself known to the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. And he was going to have his presence visible to them. His voice was going to be heard from the mountain. And then his law was going to be given to them. He was going to say, this is what righteousness looks like. This is what it means to be just. This is what holiness looks like. This is how you're going to govern yourself and your land. And so his law is something that we might associate with a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? A lot of people don't like the Ten Commandments. They don't like the law. And a lot of people will take the Bible and make it out as if the Bible is only thou shalt and thou shalt not. But it is so much more than that. It was a perfect and a holy God telling a broken and defiled people what he was like, showing them how fall short they came, and promising to bridge that distance. Okay? For all the thou shalt nots, he also gave them, but when you do. Right?
Yes.
Because he knew that they would fail. Mm-hmm. And he made a way to bridge that gap. And so it made a way to make it possible for them to come to him. He brought them out of Egypt, and at Sinai, he came down to where they were at. Okay, so let's look at Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 9 through 25. So Exodus 19 and 9, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people might, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in the fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and spake unto them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your word that is before us, the great truths that it contains, Lord. We thank you for all of the effort that you put into making it available to us, that we may hold it in our laps, that we may read it with our eyes, that we may understand it with our minds, Lord. And Lord, that we can grow in our walk with you. We can serve you and walk with you, Lord. I just pray now, asking you, Lord, that you would just be with our time together here. Help me as I preach your word. I pray that it would be helpful here today, Lord, that it would encourage your people, that it would edify your people, that it would convict them in the places that it needs to, Lord. And Lord, just be with your people that they would receive it, and Lord, that they would apply it, that they would use it in their lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that is struggling, Lord, that you'd comfort them. Someone who's drifting, that you would draw them near. Someone who is lost and undone, that you would save them even today. And Lord, just help us as we continue following you, Lord, that we just every day draw nigh, draw closer and closer to you. I pray, Lord, ask you help us to be a witness to this community about us. I pray once again for all these requests that's been lifted up here today, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for the good news, Lord, that has been shared with us, Lord. These ones that have received jobs and good health reports and family things, Lord. I pray for the ones, Lord, who are struggling with doctor's visits and tests and health issues, Lord. I just pray you be with each of those as well. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for all those who are here today. Lord, just work as you see fit. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. If God sent a message to you that he was going to physically come down to meet with you on a specific day, if God would send you a message and say, Wednesday, I want to show up at your house, how would you respond? What would change in your house that week? If God would say, I'm coming to be with you on Wednesday, do you think that Monday and Tuesday would change any? I think it probably would, wouldn't it? I know even if it's not someone as important as God coming, anytime someone's coming to visit, Les and the girls, they get in super cleaning mode. And they go through and make sure everything's flawless and everything's in place and the menu's set and the food is bought. Everything's in order, right?
Yeah.
If you have a visitor coming, you're going to prepare for that. But if God was to send that message and say, I'm coming to your house, I want to spend some time with you, I believe it would probably change the way that we behave. It would change the way that we are acting. It would change our behavior. And some of you might be thinking, well, God is always with me. I am a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And if you're saved, you're right. But I venture to say that very few people actually live like that's a reality. That there would be a difference whenever God said, I'm coming to meet with you physically. I'm coming. My presence will be with you. I think that you would act, you would behave differently. Mm-hmm. And so in our passage, the people of Israel had just told God that they wanted a close, they wanted a special relationship with him, and they agreed to obey his commands before he ever gave them. In response, God tells them to get ready. That he's going to come down and he's going to meet with them and tell them what they need to know. Okay? So this is kind of setting the stage. This is giving us an idea of what's going on in this passage. The meeting is quite impressive, right? But I also think that it is quite instructive for us as well. And so if you want to be closer to God, if you want him to be more involved in your life, I think this gives us a bit of a recipe to how to see that happen. Okay? And so as we look at this passage, I want us to first look at verse number 10. I know we already read this, but look at verse number 10. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. The first thing whenever God was getting ready to meet with his people, the first thing that he required of them is he said, sanctify yourselves. Now, that's not a word we use a whole lot, is it? To sanctify? But as God was getting ready to come near, as he was wanting to be more involved in their lives, as he was going to be in their midst, he told them to told Moses to sanctify the people,
right,
to prepare themselves. This word sanctify, it means to set apart.
Mm-hmm.
It means to separate, okay? And it involves being separated from or set apart from and being set apart to. This is a doctrine in Scripture that's often overlooked today. It's something that is often ignored today. But what God was telling the people of Israel is that they needed to start preparing their minds and their hearts to spend time with him. Okay? It meant for them that they were going to wash their clothes. And while it did mean that they were to physically actually wash their clothes, they were going to take their clothes, they were going to go down to the river, they were going to wash them.
Mm-hmm.
It was symbolic as well. For them to wash their clothes, they had just left Egypt. Egypt was a type of sin. They had the filth and all of the mire on them of trudging through the deserts, of their time that they spent in Egypt. All of the filth of the world was clinging to them. And he said, if you're going to come up and meet with me, I need you to first be cleansed of the filth that's clinging to you. That's part of what it meant to be sanctified, to be set apart from, to distance himself from the things that were separate from God. We find in Scripture that God and the world are distance apart from each other. That for us to walk with God means that we must turn aside from the things of this world. That the Bible says we can't serve God and mammon. That's an idea of we can't have two masters. We can't be clinging fast to both of them, so we need to sanctify ourselves. We need to be set apart from the one thing and set apart to him.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yes.
And so with the priests, with the people washing themselves, as I said, it was symbolic of cleansing themselves from the filth. Later on, the priests are going to be washing themselves before they perform their duties in the temple and in the tabernacle. We're familiar with the brazen laver that sets out in front of the temple and the tabernacle, that before the priest could approach unto to offer up the sacrifices, they had to wash themselves. Mm-hmm. And so that was showing that they were washing away the filth, that they were separating themselves from the things that had defiled them so they could approach unto a holy God.
Right.
Okay? We go even further on this and we find that anytime that someone was ceremonially unclean, before they were pronounced clean, they had to go and wash themselves, right? We find even the illustration of Naaman the leper. He was told to go in and wash himself in the river, dip seven times, and be clean. Did the water actually cleanse him of his leprosy? His obedience did, but it was a symbol of cleansing. And we find that baptism is similar to this. Baptism doesn't save, but it is an outward sign of what has happened inside. And so it is saying that you are cleansing yourself, you are separating from something, that you are making a decision to set yourself apart from the world and set yourself apart to God.
Right.
Sanctify. It went further in the instruction that they come not at their wives there in verse number 15. There was nothing that was wrong or sinful about marital relations, but it spoke of priority. It's meaning that they were to say, okay, this meeting with God is important. We want to focus on this. We want to hold it in a high esteem. We're going to refrain from certain things, even good things for a time, that we might meet with God. Just kind of as a little bit of a sidebar here, we read about prayer and fasting in Scripture. And a lot of people are confused about what fasting is. Fasting is whenever we are saying that we are desiring to meet with God. We are desiring to hear from God. We need his presence. We need his voice. And so much that we are willing to neglect things that are even good and pleasurable and hold him at a higher priority. Job said that he esteemed the word of God above his daily food. He says, I need him so much. I need to hear from him. I want his voice. I want to know what he has for me. I am craving. I am hungering. I am desiring him so much that I'm willing to sanctify myself, to set myself apart from these things and apart for his purpose, for his use. I am wanting to pursue after him. All of these things say that God is important and we want to prepare ourselves for his presence.
Right.
We want to make way. We want to make provision. We want to do away with the distractions. We want to do a part with the filth and the dirt and things that would hinder. And we want to make room for God. I don't know if you've ever given it much thought, but when we think we'd like to be closer to God, when we think we'd like to hear from him, to see him at work in a greater way in our lives, do we ever actually make room for him? Do we give him priority? Do we separate from some things? Do we say no to some things in order to allow ourselves to be in his presence? Do we communicate to God that we want him more than the things that have been taking up so much of our time? This is what it means to sanctify, to set apart unto him. We get rid of the filth that's clinging to us. We confess our sins. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:8-9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And so we're confessing our sins. We say, okay, God, I want nothing between me and you. I'm not hiding it. I'm not sewing my fig leaves together anymore. I'm not trying to hide anything from God. I'm putting everything out in the open. God, these are the things that I'm struggling with. These are the things I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. God, forgive me of them. Cleanse me of them. So nothing is between me and you because I desire your presence. I desire your voice. I desire you to speak to me. I desire to walk with you. I'm going to get rid of these sins. I'm going to cleanse myself from these things. I'm going to seek your cleansing from these things. It's saying no to all of the things that are sapping all of our time and all of our energy. Because if I, for instance, if I stay up too late on Saturday night, I can't get up and go to church on Sunday. And I want to meet with God. I want to have the presence of mind to hear from him. So I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to make provision. I'm going to set aside myself on Saturday night so I can get up and go to church on Sunday. I know I'm busy. I know I've got all kinds of stuff going on, but I want to be in his word and reading. I want to know what he has to say. I want to understand his word. I want to search scripture out. So I'm going to set aside some time for God so I can be in his word. I'm going to prioritize that. I'm going to show God that he is important, that I'm hungry and thirsting after him, that I want him. So I'm going to be in his word. I am going to protect my time of prayer. I need to speak to him every day. I need to be seeking his strength and his wisdom and his energy. And so I'm going to make sure that I protect that time of prayer zealously, because the world will take your time away. It will distract you. It will make sure that you don't have time. And you're going to say, I need that time with him. This is his time. It is set aside for him. It's saying no to all of these things that are constantly coming after our attention, wanting everything from us, and saying, no, God is more important than that. Saying no to some things so that we may say yes to him. Sanctify yourselves before him. It is a pursuit. It is a priority. In James chapter number 4, in verse number 8, it says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to you. And so as I said, it's a pursuit, it's a priority. They got rid of sin, they got rid of distractions. They set aside time for God and said, okay, we're meeting with him at this time. This is important. There's nothing else I'd rather do than be with God. They wanted his power, they wanted his presence. And so they were to separate, and it demonstrated to God that they were serious about meeting with him. And so if you're saying in your life, I want to hear from God, I want to feel his presence, I need his guidance, I need his hand in my life, I need him involved in my life, well, then I think the first thing you need to do is make sure that you're prioritizing him. You're setting yourself aside unto him, aside from these things, making sure that you are pursuing after him. You start drawing nigh unto him, he's going to draw nigh unto you. Is he a priority for you? The second thing that we see in this passage, look down at verse number 12. It says, and thou shalt set up bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Second thing here is to respect his boundaries. He says, I'm going to meet with you on the mountain. I'm going to come down. You're going to hear my voice. You're going to see my presence. You're going to be instructed in my ways, but I want you to prepare your hearts. I want you to set apart time. I want you to sanctify yourself to me, and I want you to mark out a boundary and don't cross it. Respect my boundary. Not only was it a test of their obedience, it was also so that they wouldn't take the things of God, his presence or his word, they wouldn't take it lightly. And so they were to go and they were to make this boundary around the mountain. No one was able to cross that under the threat of death. And I kind of figure they more than likely made a line or set up flags or posts or something and made a physical boundary around the mountain. The Bible doesn't say it expressly, but it made it clear that there was a demarcation of some sort.
Yeah.
Don't cross this point.
Mm-hmm.
There's a boundary.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad that believers today do not have to keep a distance from God.
Yes.
We're told that we can come to Him boldly in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus has broken down the middle wall of partition between us and God. That's the picture of on the cross whenever the veil in the temple rent from top to the bottom. That God took away what separated us from Him, took away that boundary that sin was, right? And so we have access to Him, but if we want the power and the presence of God in our lives, we need to respect the boundaries that He has given us.
Yeah.
And so I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that God is holding us off in a distance and we have to earn our way to Him. But instead, if we are wanting that closeness, if we are wanting to walk with Him, then we need to call sin, sin. Whenever God has said, don't do this, we say, well, does He really mean it? When God said, there's a line right here, don't step across it, and we try to dance all over it, right? We're not respecting those boundaries. Too often we take God's boundaries as a suggestion. We look in Numbers chapter number 2. It's a story of Balaam. We're familiar with that story, right?
Yes.
And so Balaam wasn't necessarily a believer, okay? He was a sorcerer. Somehow God chose to use him anyway. God used some weird people. So there's hope for all of us. Anyway, no amens? Okay. There's hope for me. How about that? So in Numbers chapter 22, the enemies of Israel comes to Balaam and says, I want you to curse Israel. I want you to curse God's people. And so he goes to God and says, hey, God, can I curse these people? And God says, no, they're my people whom I have blessed. You cannot curse. He goes back and he tells the king, nope, God says he can't curse his people. They're blessed. And he says, well, how about we try again? And Balaam says, well, I really like the pay that he's offering. I would like to have the rewards that he's seeking to give me. God, are you sure about that? And God said, I already told you, I'm not going to curse those who I've blessed. He goes back and tells him again, well, he ups the reward. And Balaam says, I'd really like to have that. And so he goes back to God again and says, are you sure I can't curse them? And God says, no, you can't curse them. He goes and tells him, no, he won't curse them. Are you sure? I'll give you even more. He goes back to God and says, God, are you sure I can't curse them? God says, just go do whatever you want to do. You ever been there as a parent? Kid just keeps asking, keeps asking, keeps asking. Yeah, sure, go for it. Then they get hurt. See, that's what I told you no. That's kind of how God acts sometimes toward us. And so with Balaam, he says, you want to do it so bad, go ahead and do it. And as he's on his way there disobeying God, God stands in the way, an angel of God stands in the way to kill Balaam. But in God's mercy, God allows the donkey to speak to him. He says, you won't listen to God. You won't listen to reason. How about you listen to something as stubborn as you are? Let me let a donkey talk to you. And so the donkey calls him out. And so finally God gets his attention. That is God's mercy in that situation. But where this applies to us is a lot of times God says no, and we keep going back and saying, are you sure it's a no? Are you sure it's a no? I don't think it's a no. I think it's a maybe. God didn't really mean that. And we start trying to justify sin. We start trying to take God's boundaries and bend his boundaries to suit our needs or our society. We don't take it seriously. And so sometimes God will allow us to have our way, allow the consequences to come so that we can see why he said it was off limits. When we go by the ways of the flesh, when we go by the ways of the world, there are consequences to it. And God says, thou shalt not, because he loves us, he cares for us, and he doesn't want us to experience those consequences.
Right.
But instead of trusting God, instead of saying, okay, God, I believe you. You have my best interest at heart. You're wanting to do what's best for me. You've laid these things out for a reason, for a purpose, and I'm going to trust you and abide by them. We say, I don't really think God meant it. You know where that all originated? Yea, hath God said.
Mm-hmm.
All the way back in the garden, right?
Right.
God put a boundary on Adam and Eve. Don't eat off of the tree, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Did he really mean it? It won't really happen. You can get by with it. Nothing bad will come to you. We're still reaping the consequences. some 6,000 years later. Heard someone this week say, oh, but Adam and Eve didn't die. The very moment that they sinned, they began dying.
Yes.
And if anyone ever says, oh, God lied to them, they didn't actually die, where are they at today? Dead. God told them the truth. Satan told them a lie.
Right.
And we still believe Satan's lie. God says, here's the boundary, don't cross it. Satan says, didn't really mean it. That's for somebody else. That wasn't for you. He didn't know what he was talking about. No one will ever know. You won't get caught. And so we just play around with sin. We dance on the boundaries. We try to get as close as we can without falling across it. Right? Say, oh, I didn't do it. I just got as close as I possibly could without doing it. That's not respecting his boundaries. And so God said, if you want me to draw close to you, if you want to see my presence, if you want to experience my power, then separate yourself unto me. Take my word. Whenever I have revealed something to you, believe it. Respect it. Obey it. Whenever I have put a boundary around something, don't cross it. Don't even go close to it.
Right.
If you're a child of God and you don't take his no seriously, not only are you going to miss what is God's best, as I said, he might even allow you to see why he placed it off limits to begin with. If you want to meet with God, to be close to him, to hear his voice, to know his will, respect and obey what he's already shown you.
Yeah.
Sanctify yourself, be separated unto him, and respect his boundary.
Mm-hmm.
So the third thing we find in this passage, in verses 16 through 19, it says, and it came to pass on the third day, just like God told him, in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and a voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake unto God, and God answered him by a voice. That would be something to behold, wouldn't it? When they sanctified themselves and they respected his boundaries, there was smoke, there was fire, there was trumpet, there was lightnings, there was all of these things going on. The people were trembling. The earth was trembling. And then there was a great voice from heaven. They heard the voice of God. That's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
And at the same time, I think it would have been extremely frightening.
Yes.
If I was there beholding the top of the mountain covered in fire and smoke and lightning and thunders and trumpets and a voice, I think I would have been scared.
Yeah.
I would have been trembling. Yeah. I would have had some trouble.
Right.
As I'm sure all of them did.
Mm-hmm.
But think about it. They were seeing God's presence.
Right.
They were hearing his voice. God was validating every step they had made up to that point. They were right in trusting him to leave Egypt. They were right in trusting him to go through the Red Sea. They were right in trusting him to lead them and to provide for them. They were, of a truth, serving the living God. It wasn't some idol. It wasn't some false god. It wasn't one of the pagan religions that they'd seen all around them. This was real.
Mm-hmm.
There was something more to it. This should have been life-changing for all who saw it.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you think it would have been?
Mm-hmm.
They should have never had another doubt in their minds after this. Don't you think?
Yeah.
But we can't be too hard on them, because God has shown himself faithful. He's shown himself powerful so many times since then, we still doubt him. So don't be too critical of them. Don't be too judgmental of them, because I doubt we would perform any better than them. But this is the results that we're seeing from the first two things we looked at. Or the first three, if you want to look at last week's. He says, I want to do something in your life. They said, we want you to. Okay, then, I want you to sanctify yourselves, to separate yourself, to set yourselves apart unto me. Okay, we'll do that. So for those 3 days, they focused on God. They separated themselves. They confessed their sin. They cleansed themselves. They said, okay, we're ready to meet with God. God says, okay, there's a boundary. Don't cross it. They said, okay, we're not crossing the boundary. We believe you. We know you meant what you said, and we're not going to mess with that. We're going to trust you in this matter. Okay. And then the voice came down, the fire, the lightning, the smoke, all of it came down, and they got to observe it all. God says, I'll make you a peculiar treasure. And now they're seeing things that they had never seen before. They're seeing things that no man has ever seen before. God is working in them. He's working for them in a way that no one's ever experienced. That's pretty neat. God says, I want to do something. I need you to do this. And God's holding his part of the deal. Now, I'm always careful whenever I start talking about experiences because there's a lot of people who put a lot of emphasis on experience.
Right.
Oh, you should have been in that church service. Oh, you should have seen what I seen. Right? There's a lot of people who put a lot of emphasis on experience. They're looking for signs. They're looking for wonders. They're looking for flashy and exciting things. And those aren't the kind of things that we actually need.
Right.
We aren't separating ourselves unto God for smoke and fire. We're not respecting his boundaries for some kind of a magical moment.
Right.
That's not what we need. Right. See, all this was leading up to the place where God could show himself to the people. He could draw them to himself, that he could show them the way he'd have them to walk. And also they could just have some kind of a big flashy experience. They needed him. They needed his power. They needed his presence, not fireworks and a light show.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Elijah was burned out and exhausted, God separated him from everything and put him in a cave in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
We're familiar with the story?
Yeah.
He didn't have ministry. He didn't have anything else going on. God says, I'm going to lead you to this place. He took care of him as he made his travels, sent an angel with food for him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Ended up in a cave in the wilderness, and he requested to die. He was depressed. Mm-hmm. He said, I've had too much, right? But anyway, he was away from all those other things because he needed God. He needed God's presence. And then there was wind, there was fire, there was earthquakes. That would have been exciting to see. Rocks breaking open. But it says that God wasn't in any of those things. What was God in? Still small voice.
Yeah.
See, he didn't need to see a working of the power of God. He'd already seen that. But he needed the presence of God in his life. And he had to separate from a few things. He had to get to a place where he could hear that voice. I'm not saying that God can't do the powerful, the phenomenal. He can't do the light show and the smoke and the. But usually what we're needing is not that.
Exactly.
We're needing him.
Right.
We're needing his presence. We're needing his guidance. We need his help. And so whenever you separate unto him and you walk according to his word, you're going to be surprised by how he gets involved in your life.
Yes.
He's going to give you strength in moments of weakness. He's going to give you peace in times of trouble. He's going to give you words when you don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to show up in significant and comforting ways.
Yeah.
He'll give you boldness whenever fear seems like the more natural thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how God does that. How God is able to answer prayers and take care of and intervene and to show himself mighty even in times of our great weakness.
Right.
That's what he does when we separate ourselves to him. We respect his boundaries. We look for him. We long for him. We desire him. And he comes into our life, gets involved, and shows us the way. Too often, I think we're left wondering why God seems so far away. Have you ever questioned that?
Yes.
Why does God seem so far away? Why don't I hear him? Why do I hear everybody else talking about him in all these ways and I never experienced it that way myself? Why is Christianity oftentimes so weak and anemic? Why are churches ineffective? Where is his presence? Where is his power? I think a lot of it comes down to the fact that we aren't separating ourselves unto him. We're not sanctifying ourselves. We're not longing for him. We're not desiring him. We're not wanting his presence. We're wanting the benefits. What do you expect God to do whenever Christians are no different than the world? When they treat his word as mere suggestion? Whenever they treat his presence as optional? Do you think that he's going to be showing up powerfully in their lives whenever they don't seem to actually care about actually walking with him? When we treat him as unnecessary, when we see his directions as mere suggestions, you're not going to see his power. You're not going to hear his voice. You're not going to see his might in your life. And so he says, if you want my power, if you want my voice, if you want my presence, respect my boundaries, separate yourselves unto me. Then the fourth thing that we find in this is there's a greater revelation. There's a greater revelation. After they made room for God, after they respected what he had already revealed, he revealed more to them. God's presence was clearly there, and he began revealing more about himself, about his will for them. And in the chapters following, if you look at chapters 20 and really several chapters after that, and I'm not sure how much I'll get into in preaching, but if you look at the next chapters, he starts giving them his law. He gives them the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law. He gives them the pattern for the tabernacle, the instruction for the priesthood. He wasn't placing a greater burden on them. He was giving them a better understanding of himself
right.
and of his way. He was revealing himself to them, making a way for them to know him and to be become more like he was. That's what he was doing through this. And so he says, okay, you've prepared yourself. You've come to me. You've prioritized me. You are seeking this relationship with me. Let me show you more. When I say greater revelation, I don't mean that God's going to give you visions, that he's going to give you prophecy, that he's going to give you extra biblical revelation.
Right.
I'm saying that whenever you are obedient to what he's already shown, he's going to show you more.
Right.
It's a matter of stewardship. If God has showed you in his word, if he has made things clear and you've ignored it, why is he going to reveal more of his word to you? Because the Holy Spirit teaches us, right?
Right.
Well, if you haven't taken in what he's taught you already, why is he going to teach you more?
Yes.
If you haven't sought to understand his word already, why is he going to give you greater understanding? If you haven't obeyed his will for you in this matter, why is he going to show you his will in anything else? Right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever dealt with someone that you tried to help and they refused all the help that you gave them? Do you continue trying to help them?
No.
If you give them advice and they ignore it, do you continue giving them advice?
No.
There comes a time whenever it's like, okay, you haven't done anything with what I've already given you. I'm not wasting my time with anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that might seem a little bit harsh, but here's the reality. If God has given us so much already and we have done nothing with it, why is he going to give us greater things? If we have not stewarded what he has already given us well, why is he going to give us more?
Right.
I'm saying that whenever you're obedient to what he's already shown, he can show you more.
Right.
Many times we want either a miraculous transformation. We want a moment where God just takes us and boom, there we are. Instant maturity.
Yeah.
Right? Instant understanding that all of a sudden that we just know it all. That's not how God works. Or on the other hand, a lot of people want God to give them the full game plan, play by play details before we'll ever even attempt to start following him. Okay? Those are two different attitudes toward God. Okay, God, make me that way instantly to where I have no part in it. Or show me everything ahead of time so I can approve it because you have no part in it.
Mm.
But you realize there's an in-between on this.
Yeah.
Of God, I will follow wherever you lead and I'll let you reveal it as we go along. There is an illustration that I've heard oftentimes and I think it's a good one, is that the Christian life is a lot like driving at night. Have you heard the illustration? Because when driving at night, you have the headlamps that are illuminating the area just before you.
Right.
Right? You can't see the entire way. You can't see, you know, kilometers down the path, but you can see as far as you need to go.
Right.
And see, that's the way God does, is he shows us his will for us one step at a time.
Yes.
He guides our steps. He illuminates our path. But he doesn't tell us the full story at the onset. And so what I'm saying in this is when we are following him, when we are obeying him, when we are seeking him, he is revealing the next step, step by step by step by step. Whenever they came to the mountain, when they were listening to him, when they were obeying him, he says, okay, let me give you more. That's how he works in our life. God didn't bring them to the mountain for the experience. He brought them there to begin a process.
Right.
He wasn't giving them a story to tell. He was transforming them into a testimony of his grace.
Yes.
That's what he was doing. And so if you're saved here today, that means that you believe God is real, right? It means that you know that you're a sinner, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ's death to pay for your sins, and you believe that you'll be with Jesus in eternity. For you to be saved, that's what you're saying that you believe, right? Do you not also want to enjoy the benefits of being his child in the time in between? Do you not also want to be walking with him here now rather than just living with him in eternity? Do you not want him working in your life to deliver you from the sins that made your salvation necessary? Because if you do, start intentionally separating from yourself from the things that hinder you, that hinder your walk with God. Start separating yourself to him. Choosing the things that put you near him, choosing the things that are pleasing to him, and rejecting the things that aren't. It's a daily decision that we're making. We'll make time for him. I'm going to pursue after him. I'm going to do what's pleasing to him. I'm going to sanctify myself to him. I'm going to see sin as serious. I'm going to take the boundaries that he's given. I'm going to respect those and say, if God said no, he means no, and I'm going to honor that. I'm going to trust him. You'll start seeing him at work in your life. You'll start seeing his power and his presence. You'll start feeling his peace. You'll start seeing the fruits of the Spirit developing in your life. Mm-hmm. And then he's able to start revealing more and more to you his next steps, the will he has for your life. He's going to show you greater things. Another thing as far as him revealing greater, he's going to reveal more and more sin to you to cleanse you. It's funny how he starts working in our life. This idea of greater revelation. Whenever you're first saved, you understand that you're a sinner. But the longer that you're saved, the more you understand you're a sinner. And he starts pointing out the sins in your life and cleansing you of more and more because he is shaping you to become more like him. That's what he did in the law. He's saying, okay, here is my standard of holiness. He doesn't say, do all these things so you can be saved. He's saying, do all these because you are saved, but rely on me to do them in you. So separate yourself unto him. Respect his boundaries. If he says it's off limits, it's off limits. Just doing that's going to cause you to see God at work in your life more and more. It will allow him to show you greater things. He's going to reveal sin that you hadn't seen. He's going to give you direction. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you purpose. He wants to meet with you. He wants to work in your life, but it's your decision. The move is up to you. He has already put forth the opportunity. He's already given you the meeting place, if you will. Will you pursue after him? Will you draw nigh unto him? Will you obey him so that you can see him at work, so that you can know him better? That's the choice that we have. And I know I'm speaking to Christians here today, and really in this series that we're in, let's talk about God's relationship with his people. But the reality of it is, anyone can be part of that.
Right.
God is desiring to save all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Right.
Jesus paid the price so that you could be his, so that you could be forgiven, so you could have a relationship with him, so that he can be at work in your life. And if there's never been a time that you have placed your faith and trust in him as your Savior, you can do that today. You can be walking with him. You can be pursuing him. You can have him at work in your life, as we've been talking about today. This isn't for other people. This is for you. But it starts whenever you begin following him in faith. Go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to look in your word today. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just take these things and help it to be clear to us, Lord, that if we draw nigh unto you, you'll draw nigh unto us, Lord, that if we will just take you at your word, that we will put these things in place in our lives, Lord, then it makes room for you to come and be involved in our lives. Lord, I know we're so prone to filling our lives up with so much junk that we don't leave room for you, Lord, and then we wonder where you're at. Lord, help us that we would step back, we would take a look at our lives, Lord, that we would take action in our lives so that we can have that relationship that you desire, that you want for us, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that even today that they would call upon you, that they would confess their sins, and that they would trust in your payment for their sins, your offer of salvation this very day. And Lord, I pray you, Lord, just help us that we would walk closer to you, that we would prioritize you, that we would seek you above all other things. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.